Thank you, Pastor Dan. For those of you who don't know Pastor Dan, this is Pastor Dan. And he's the pastor of this church that meets on Sunday morning at 10.
Yep.
So if you're in a neighborhood, stop in.
We have fun.
There's always coffee.
Always fun.
Well, there's not always donuts.
People bring donuts.
But here we are, first of the fall feasts. We know it is Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. The greeting that you do today is Lashana Tova, which is a Happy New Year. But it's more than Happy New Year like we're used to saying Happy New Year on, you know, December 31st and January 1st. That's a much more encompassing thing. Just like we always talk about how Shalom is an encompassing kind of peace. It's not just an absence of conflict. It's just an overwhelming kind of peace. So it's the greeting. We're going to talk about this. We're going to talk a little bit about the shofar as well. But the day is more technically called Yom Teruah, the Day of the Trumpets. And we're going to see why that is from Leviticus 23. It's also in some other passages, but most people know all the feasts are summarized in Leviticus 23. So if you don't know that, you can go home and read that for your homework. So as this is the first fall feast, and they're going to follow in rapid succession, you can see in Leviticus 23 what God gave them as the law, capital L. And we always have to add that many of you, many of us who are, you know, Gentile Christians, you grow up in the typical Christian church, they always make the law sound like it's a horrible, terrible thing. But the law is holy. It's from God, as Paul says in the book of Romans. The problem is not with the law. The problem is that we can't keep the law. So when you look at yourself in the mirror that's the law, you realize you're not as good of a person as you may have thought you were. But Leviticus 23 has the feast days summarized. And these are God's laws. There's 613 of them, but these are very important laws. So as a faithful Jewish person, you would never say, I know it's Rosh Hashanah tomorrow, but I gotta work, and I got this deadline at work, and I gotta do all this stuff, and maybe we'll celebrate it next week. Yeah. So the more technical term is Yom Teruah, and there's traditionally 100 different shofar blasts that are played. And you can't make a lot of notes with a shofar, right? Yeah, it's not like playing a piano or playing a guitar. You can only make like long blasts, short blasts.
You can make about three or four tones.
Yeah, yeah. And there's, I always forget the names of them, but there's, you know, three different main ones that are played in succession for Rosh Hashanah. And if you go to a traditional synagogue, or if you even go to a Messianic synagogue, and if you've never seen it, you can go to Tikvat Israel Monday morning at 10-ish, and they've got a whole group of shofar players that'll do all that stuff. And after about the first 20 minutes of shofars, it starts to get a little bit tedious. But, oh yeah, it goes on a long time. I was going to say, if you go for the Yom Kippur service there, it's like 15 hours long. Well, not 15, but it's at least 6 hours long. Yeah. So, you know, if you're used to going to church on Sunday morning for 57 minutes or 70 minutes, you're not going to like a 6 hour Yom Kippur service. But, you know, here we go. This is Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, this is the whole description of the holiday. This is the whole description of the holy day of the feast day. And when you read through the rest of the chapters and you see the others, you see a thing that happens in Judaism over time. There's traditions and traditions and traditions and traditions that are added. to it. And what when Jesus, when Yeshua would say these very critical things to the religious leaders, you know, your traditions make my word of no account, what he was actually complaining about was they were looking at their, you know, small t traditions as being part of the law. So, you know, you could only walk a certain number of steps on a day that was a Sabbath. Well, it doesn't say anything about how many steps you're going to walk. And, you know, but we can go on and on. And if you've been, you know, if you come to the Messianic Seders that we do in the spring, you see how many traditions have been added to it compared to the account in Exodus, which basically you need a lamb, some unleavened bread, some bitter herbs. That's really about it. Doesn't really say anything about wine. That came later. Doesn't say anything about haroset. That came later. But anyway, so this is the festival of today. Now, trumpet, of course, means a shofar. This is English translation. It is a trumpet, but it's not really a trumpet. And we're going to talk about that. And you all, I want you to keep in mind when how this is connected to Isaac, to Yitzhak. Because if you remember, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God says to him, take your only son, the one you love, and sacrifice him. He almost does it. I mean, he was willing to do it. He almost does it, even though he tells his friends, we'll be back. So he was kind of thinking either he was not going to kill him or he was going to kill him and he was going to rise from the dead right away. But then remember, there was a ram caught in the thicket and they sacrificed the ram. So this, of course, is a messianic prophecy because the sheep, the animal, dies in place of the human and saves the human's life. Right? What did that ram, you know, some of the ancient rabbis thought that ram was specifically created for that moment, which might be true, or it might have just been some, you know, poor ram who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But either way, the question you have to ask yourself in terms of the messianic overtone of it is, what did that ram have to do with the sacrifice of Isaac? You know, what did the lambs at the temple have to do with the sin that you committed? And of course, the answer is nothing. They're innocent victims. But they die because somebody sinned. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So no work, it's like a Sabbath. So on years that it falls on Sunday, you got two Shabbats running, Saturday and Sunday. And it means the head of the year. Now, you might remember in the account of Exodus, when God tells Moses to do the Passover feast, he says, make this the first month of your year. You should count the months from now. Okay? There's confusion about, people are always confused about this. This is more of a civil new year. The religious new year is actually Passover day. Because that's what God commanded. So whether the year starts, if the year starts in April or the year starts in usually September, this refers to the civil year. But when does a Jewish month, before we do that, when does a Jewish month start? The new moon, right? This is the only feast day that starts on a new moon. Remember, it's a lunar calendar. It's the only feast day that starts on a new moon. And it's the seventh month of the year. So New Year's comes on the seventh month of the year. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So it'd be like us having New Year's July 1st. And it's thought to be the birthday of the world. The creation of the world was on this day. And if you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, and inside the big mosque called the Dome of the Rock, there's the rock that supposedly Isaac was tied to and was going to be sacrificed. The Muslims think he was going to sacrifice Ishmael. And the Jews and us, of course, know that he was going to sacrifice Yitzhak, Isaac. But the issue is the rock was there, and that's called the center of the world. It's called the center of creation. So the rock, it's this day is felt to be when creation not exactly started, because what the commentators write in the Talmud is that this is the day Adam and Eve were created. And 6 days before this, so still in the month of Elul, which we talked about the last couple of weeks, the universe was actually started to be created 6 days before, or 5 days before this, and that this was the sixth day. And of course, we have no way to know that, and it's just a nice thing to write about. But because Adam and Eve were the sort of pinnacle of creation, the time starts from when they were created. They didn't do a great job with that, but they were the pinnacle of creation. Because now on earth, God had beings that were made in his image, that were intelligent, that were rational, even though they talked to talking snakes, they were still rational. And he sets this creation up not only for man to dominate the earth, to control the earth, but also to join him in heaven after we die. Isn't that what we teach little kids? You know, we're created so that when we die, we can be with God in heaven. And how does the old catechism go? Know, love, and serve him. So it's the birthday of the world, so to speak, and starts the calendar. And every month starts with the new moon. Now, if you saw the moon last night, there was just a little tiny sliver of light, and you could kind of see the rest of the disk. Tonight it'll be almost gone. And by Sunday night, it should be completely gone. You may or may not see the disk. Now remember, nobody at this time had calendars. You didn't go to somebody's house and they had two calendars from funeral homes and two calendars from a church and three calendars from the garage where you get your car work done. And, you know, they didn't have calendars. You didn't always know what day it was. So somebody had to identify the new moon. And it's the only feast that starts on a new moon. So if you were living in ancient Israel, you're waiting for somebody to tell you, is it time yet? Because you don't know for sure when it is. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And it's really the only holiday that, well, they all have spiritual connections to it, but in Rosh Hashanah, you don't really do anything other than blow the trumpet. Yom Kippur, which we'll do next week, is a time of intense fasting and repentance and getting your name in the Book of Life. And then Sukkot, you build the sukkah and you party for a week. And then, you know, the spring feast, you do something. On Rosh Hashanah, all you got to do is blow the shofar and not work. And there's no kind of associated events with it. There's no special dinners. There's no special ceremonies, at least as it's said in the Bible. So the new moon has to be confirmed. So the ancient rabbis called this a hidden feast. Think about what else is hidden or who else is hidden. They called this a hidden feast because you're waiting to know when it's coming because it's the first day of the month. So the month doesn't begin until somebody who's on the wall of the city sees the new moon. And of course, because they were under law, it had to be two or three people had to confirm it. Because everything's done with two or three witnesses. Right? Can I get an amen? And this is why Yeshua says, where two or three of you are gathered. Now, of course, he's with you if you're the only one there. But, you know, he's referring back to the law, because everything has to be based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So two or three witnesses have to go to tell the high priest, we saw the new moon. So there are probably a couple of guys, it's good work if you can get it, a couple of guys that was their job. I don't know if they got paid for it, but it'd be a nice job. They didn't have telescopes or anything. You just kind of stood on the wall and looked for the new moon. Then you ran and told the high priest. So technically you don't know the day or the hour. Where else have you heard that? You don't know the day or the hour. And it's a hidden feast. You know, when Messiah lived here, he was hidden. Nobody really knew who he was, right? He spent 30 years just kind of working, you know, with his earthly father and playing with the other kids and going to synagogue on Shabbat and playing and learning how to read and write, and right? And once in a while, he starts speaking a language nobody understood, and he said, oh, so sorry, that was English. You guys don't know about that yet. No. But, you know, he was hidden from everybody. You know, in Isaiah, there's, I can't remember what chapter it's in, but it talked about your arrows hidden in the quiver. You know, Isaiah tells us in 52 and 53, there's nothing that would make you look at him. There was nothing special about him. Like when you saw him and his friends coming into Denny's to have breakfast, you didn't say, oh, I think that guy's the Messiah, because he looked just like everybody else. Right? There was nothing that would make you call, that would call attention to him in his earthly life. He looked like everybody else. And if you were coming out of Denny's and somebody was coming in and you bumped into him and you said, excuse me, and he'd say, oh, that's okay. You wouldn't say, oh, I just bumped into the Messiah. He was hidden. And nobody knows the day or the hour of first his revelation and then, of course, when he comes back. So, isn't that kind of neat? So this is the month of Tishri that we're in now. And it's the seventh month. Because seven is the number of perfection. It's the holy number. Right? Six is the number of man. That's why Antichrist is 666. Because he's totally imperfect spiritually. But seven is the number of perfection. So the year starts actually on the seventh month. And the word comes from a very ancient Aramaic that actually means to untie or to loosen. And we're going to see why that is. Because during this month, your sins are taken away. You're untied from the burden that holds you down as a sinner. Is there anybody here who's not a sinner? Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure I was in good company. See, we can talk about that because we can look at sin a lot differently than they looked at sin. When they committed a sin, they were in serious trouble. Not that sinning is good, but they were in serious trouble. We live in a covenant of grace. They live in a covenant of law. So it meant to untie, to loosen yourself. And we talked about Elul, that should be Elul, not Enul, but we looked at Elul as the preparation the last couple of weeks. Because there's a 40-day period of time leading up to this day that actually started sundown on August 31st, which this year was the first day of Elul. And since Pastor Dan is here, and I always talk about how amazing it was to study the Song of Songs with him for, I think it was about a year and a half. And every once in a while, I'd get all choked up, and my eyes would tear up, and he'd have to stop so I could pull myself together. But, you know, the acronym of Elul is, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And many Jews have it inside their marriage bands. So that's pretty cool. And that's what happens in the Song of Songs. So it's 40 days of preparation. Now, you know, we see 40 a lot in the Bible, right? Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. So, you know, when they saw all that stuff going on the mountain and there was no Moses coming down, they said, oh, you can forget about that dude. He isn't coming back. So let's make a calf. We better get another god because that Moses, he's probably got swallowed up in that cloud. So Moses on the mountain. And then we know when the spies went into Cana, they were there for 40 days. Which led to 40 years in the desert because the people didn't believe their report. Well, actually, even the spies didn't believe their report except for Joshua and Caleb. So they were the only two that got into the promised land who were over 20 when they left Egypt. Everybody else, you know, God puts it so poetically, your carcasses will drop in the desert. Moses didn't know at that point it was also going to apply to him, but that's another story. So the spies were in Canaan for 40 days. We know Elijah in the wilderness, 40 days, fasting and praying when he ran away from Jezebel. And Jonah in Nineveh, remember, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. I always get a big kick out of it because, you know, in the gospel, I can't remember exactly where it is, but James and John say to Jesus, can we call down fire on those guys? You know, Jesus calls them sons of thunder. He goes, no, we're not going to call down fire on those guys. You know, Jonah got himself a seat, made some popcorn, sat in the shade on a hill because he wanted to watch Nineveh be destroyed. Then he got mad at God for saving Nineveh. Oh, come on, man. I just got the popcorn made. I was going to watch. And God says, who do you think you are? If I was going to destroy people, I'd have to destroy you too. So that was 40 days. And then, of course, Yeshua in the wilderness was 40 days. Finally being tempted by Satan at the very end when he's weak, tired, really hungry. I mean, he did a 40-hour fast. Sometimes I've gone even 4 hours without eating, and I'm in pretty bad shape. I can't even imagine 40 days. But, you know, and of course, it's interesting how he sends Satan away by quoting three verses of Deuteronomy. All you have to do is quote the word, and Satan was gone. Woo. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. This is the time you're looking through your life from the year before. You're searching what you've done, how you've behaved, how many times you've violated the law. So this is a preparation time. And it begins the days of awe. There's 10 days that are called the days of awe. You know, they feel that this is the time where God is most listening to them, where he's the most merciful. Because there's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and then Sukkot in rapid order. So God's really tuned into what everybody's doing. So you reflect on what you've done, you repent of what you've done, and you say, this coming year, I'm going to be better. You know, these aren't New Year's resolutions like, I'm going to exercise this year. And, you know, this year I'm not going to eat donuts. Oh, wait, what am I saying? I never make that resolution. I eat donuts anytime, day or night. But, you know, they're not New Year's resolutions like people make fun of over here. And, you know, your average resolution's done by, like, the middle of January anyway. This is like, what can I do this coming year to follow the Lord? How can I not deviate from his way? And because we're carrying around Adam's nature, it's a losing battle. But you try, you know? God says to Cain, you know, sin's crouching at the door. It wants to master you, but you can master it. Whew. That was after he killed his brother. Anyway. So these days of awe go from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which we'll talk about next week. And there's a Shabbat in the middle of them, of course, because it's 10 days long. And it's called Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of Repentance. So it's a very solemn, if you go to the Gift of Grace website, or I can't remember if I did a podcast on it or not, but I did a teaching on Shabbat Shuvah that kind of explains all. We don't have time to go into it all now, but so this is also a day of judgment, because we know we're going to stand before the throne. You know, there's people right out here walking up and down, driving up and down Ridge Road. Some of them may be standing before the throne today. tonight, tomorrow morning. They have no clue what awaits them, nor do they worry about it, nor do they think about it. I did that for 43 years. Oh, yeah, well, whatever. So they know they're going to stand before the throne. Have we obeyed? Is my name going to be in the book of life? I've done a lot of bad things. I've done a lot of good things, too, but I've done a lot of bad things. So I don't know. Is my name in the book of life? How's it going to come out on the scales? What if I did 1,000 good things and 1,001 bad things? It's kind of anxiety-provoking, don't you think? And it's a time to remember the Lord. You think about your relationship. Now, they don't have the relationship that we have. We have this every day, every minute of every day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because when you give your life to Yeshua and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you're connected to Him 24/7, right? Amen. So here, you're supposed to remember the Lord. You're supposed to remember what He's done for you. Wow, you know, He brought me into the world and He gave me this family and He gave me this job or He gave me the whatever it is and I got food and boy, this is really nice. So I should be thankful. You know, in this country, there's everything you can possibly imagine, and how many people are actually thankful? Like, thank God we've never had a famine. You know, you read about famines. Not just in the Bible, but even through history. You know, famine. We can't even imagine a famine. You know, you go to Giant Eagle or Heinen's or wherever you like to go, and there's so much stuff there, you have to think about, you know, which one of these meats or vegetable or whatever it is, which one do I want to buy? There's 52 different kinds. Imagine if there was nothing there. And so we have to think about all the things He's done and the memories we have and the memorials. You know, there's a lot of memorial feasts. You have to remember these things. Leviticus 26:40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. So if you think about these things and you confess what you've done wrong, and you bring it before Him, He's going to remove your guilt. He's going to have mercy on you because of the promises He made to the patriarchs. Remember, every time the people in the wilderness rebelled, well, there were a few times where God said to Moses, I'm just going to kill everybody and start over with you, and I'll make a great nation from you. And Moses would say, well, wait a minute. You know, he would become a type of Messiah, saying, but wait a minute. You know, you created these people, you delivered them, you can't destroy them. And so God would relent. So He's going to remember not only the people, but also the land. Because in these passages, you have to remember, and we've talked about this sometimes, I'm sure, when you violate the law, there's consequences. When the law is worse, when you violate worse, there's worse consequences. Then when you do something totally outrageous, then there's exile. Right? 722, the northern kingdom is destroyed because of idolatry. 586 BC, southern kingdom is destroyed because of idolatry and not letting the land rest. 70 AD, an exile that lasts 1800 and some years because they did not recognize Messiah. That's why 1948 is so significant. When all of a sudden the people are back in the land Who would have ever thought that was going to happen? Can you imagine going into those concentration camps like 3 years earlier and saying to those people, hey, don't worry, just a little while longer, you're going to have your own country. They would have been like, who would have believed it? So the shofar is to wake you up from your sleep. Now, you heard a shofar blowing over here. Now, imagine if you were sound asleep on a couch and Pastor Dan came in and blew that shofar. How many people could sleep through that? Nobody. I don't care how sound of a sleeper you are. But it awakens you from sleep. It's time to spiritually wake up. Because this is the judgment time. You know, a lot of people think Yeshua will come back on the Feast of Trumpets because of First Thessalonians 4, which is going to come up in a minute. But the trumpet, the shofar, wakes you up from your spiritual sleep. Say, pay attention. There's things that are going on here. Your life is a mess. Sure, you can lay in there and fall asleep watching TV, but your life is a mess. Nothing wrong with falling asleep watching TV. I do it all the time. But you're, it's to wake up because things are happening. And when you think about it, you know, a shofar is the horn of an animal. You can make it from several different animals. Obviously, rams don't have horns that big. There's kudus and ibexes and antelopes, and I forget what else. But the rams, I think, are just the shorter ones, right? But, you know, this is dead, right? This is dead. It's not even really tissue. But, you know, it's like our fingernails. Our fingernails aren't alive. They just grow out. This is dead flesh, more or less. But then when somebody blows into it, it becomes alive. What's that remind you of? Exactly. Adam was a lump of clay. The spirit blew into his nostrils and he became a living being. People say, oh, there's nothing in the Old Testament about the Trinity. Well, there most certainly is. It says the Ruach blew into his nostrils and he became a living being. The word for spirit in Hebrew, which is Ruach, means spirit, breath, and wind. Isn't that cool? And also in Greek. Isn't that interesting how that works out with the two biblical languages? Whew. So when you blow into that dead animal part, it becomes alive. And we're called to life because of it. Not us personally, but the people would be. Okay? It's time to wake up. But we're really called to life by Messiah, right? Through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We're not brought to life by blowing through an old animal horn. If it wakes you up, that's great. I saw this great YouTube. I love YouTube. I saw this great YouTube of a man who lives in Austria, and he was he became a believer when he was like in his 30s, and he was very active in his church, and he was doing all kinds of stuff. But his father had been in the SS, and he grew up with anti-Semitism in their house. And he said, no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't shake that. He was anti-Semitic. So he said if a Jewish person did something, oh, that he would just go on a tirade about, well, what do you expect? And his church was having a prayer meeting of some kind. I don't remember the details. And they were gathered in the front of their church in kind of like a courtyard. And some Jews from the local synagogue were having some kind of a, I think it was a funeral. I don't know if it was it was some kind of a little march or parade that went by while these guys were praying at their church. And there was a guy blowing shofars. And he said, as soon as he heard the shofar, his heart melted. And the Lord convicted him. And the people blowing the shofars weren't believers in Yeshua. They were traditional Jews. But the shofar blowing convicted his heart of his anti-Semitism. Isn't that cool? And so then it went on to say that he changed his whole ministry to, you know, ministering to Jews and being with them and working and so forth. But the sound of it did it in his case. So there's traditional words that you say at this time, like, you who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise. Remember your Creator. Isn't it easy to be in a trance? Because you got, especially in our time, you go through your life, you got to go to work, you got to do your stuff, you got to take your kids to soccer, you got to come home and do the thing, you got to do that, you got to do the thing, on Saturday you got to do it, and you're just kind of in the thing. Just wake up and remember your Creator. We're all old enough here, I think. Well, maybe not Jason. Jason, right? Maybe not Jason, but we're all old enough to remember here that would we have ever had a Little League baseball game on a Sunday morning? Never. Nobody would have even dreamed of such a thing. I mean, it would have been unthought of. I mean, if a coach would have said, oh, we're playing Sunday morning, everybody would have said, what? Now nobody thinks anything of it. Every baseball field's packed, every basketball court's packed, or whatever it is. Ephesians 5 echoes this. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Shofar, wake up. Realize that you're a sinner. Realize where you stand before the judge. Realize where you stand with judgment day coming, and Messiah will give you the light. Whew. Micah. He's known for more things than just saying Bethlehem. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And this passage, this verse leads to another kind of little tradition where you throw stones into bodies of water. I don't know if anybody still does that. But the symbolism was you're throwing your sins based on this verse because your sins cast into the depths of the sea. But we know by being saved by Messiah that our sins have been put as far away from us as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. So if you die tomorrow and you say to God, remember in 1982 when he'll say, I don't remember that. Well, of course he remembers it, but it's been dealt with. It's been covered. No, more than covered, it's gotten rid of. So the shofar blasts, it's like the speaking out of creation. You know, creation came into being by being spoken. God spoke everything into creation. And starting with light, and going down the list, and we're not going to go through all of Genesis 1, but the only time it's different is when he creates Adam. When he creates light, he says, let there be light. Then he talks to the sky, let there be this, and talks to the earth, let there be this, talks to the sea, let there be all the things, let the vegetables and the fruits grow. But when he creates Adam, what does he do that's different? He talks to himself. He says, let us create man in our own image. Plural. Let us create man in our own image. He doesn't speak to anything. He speaks to himself. Whew. Am I the only one who thinks that's awesome? So the shofar reminds you of that sound. It's not like the om of meditation. Or the om. And it's a warning to repent, as we talked about. It also reminds us of Mount Sinai. The mountain was shrouded in the glory cloud, and there was lightning, and it says there were trumpet blasts. Remember, the people said, oh, we can't deal with this. Remember? They said, let God talk to Moses, and then Moses will talk to us. We don't want to deal with this. Then look, a few days later, let's make a golden calf. and the voice of the prophets. This is not in the scripture. This is traditional things, but it's kind of cool. God's voice, the voice of the prophets, warning to repent. And you know, trumpets are also a battle cry. You know that song, we're born on a battlefield. You know, in the book of Esther, Mordecai says, maybe you're here for just such a time as this. You know, Esther didn't know. Some of the things in the Jonathan Cahn books, those people that were doing things had no idea that what they were doing or why they were doing it, but God was using them in their plan. So Esther, you know, Esther was one of, you know, was the queen. She didn't care about being Jewish. She lived in this beautiful palace. And when Mordecai and, you know, maybe some other Jews went there and said, hey, Esther, you got to help us out. She probably said, I don't live with you guys anymore. I live over here in the palace. I don't care about you guys. And Mordecai says, maybe you're here for just the time as, maybe you were born for such a time as this. Which is true. We're here for a reason. Right? Why weren't you born in 1630? You weren't supposed to be born then. You're supposed to be here now. We're born on a battlefield. We're here for such a time as this. And boy, the battlefield's getting bigger and bigger out there. It's not just baseball on Sunday mornings. It's any number of horrible things. So the trumpet's a battle cry, and it brings on fear and trembling. You hear this blasting of a shofar. You got to pay attention. You can't say, that's not a shofar. And you know the judgment's going to come. And we know, too, it's a symbol of the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a great trumpet blast. And the ancient rabbi said the shofar confuses Satan. I don't know why I didn't read all into it, but I thought that was kind of cool. Satan gets confused when he hears shofars blowing. He thinks, oh, is Jesus coming back now? What's going on now? No, but anyway. So some of the things that the shofar blast brings to mind. And, you know, we know that we've been made new and we're going to have resurrection. And we know that we've been cleansed from sin. And we know that when we have resurrection, we're going to have glorified bodies. I like to think that I'm going to have hair. And Sandy's thinking that too. Pastor Dan, well. No, I never worried about not having hair. But we know that we're going to be with him in glorified bodies. How cool is that going to be? Woo. Here's the verse. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We should be comforting one another with these words. So like, you know, every Bible study I do and every prayer group I do and every home group I do, I always go, I hope he's coming back tonight. And everybody goes, oh, wait a minute, not tonight. You know, I got to do this thing tomorrow. I go, no, wouldn't you rather be in heaven tomorrow than be here doing the thing? I know I'd rather be. Oh, wait, but my grandson has a swim meet tomorrow. Who cares? I'm getting my cholesterol checked tomorrow. Who cares? You could be in heaven, right? Now, let's get back to Isaac, because I read something I never knew before. And I didn't read all the details, so don't ask me any embarrassing questions. But the rabbis always say that the shofar reminds us of Isaac because of the ram. Because of the ram being caught in the thicket. And God spares the human son, and something dies in his place. Right? Isaac is a type of Messiah. He is going to die on a hill. He carries the wood on his back. He's put on the altar. And then it stopped. And the ram dies instead. The father did not spare his only begotten son. who died not only for Isaac, but for all of us sitting here, and for all the people driving up and down Ridge Road, and from all the people that are hanging around in Mongolia tonight. Didn't spare his own son. So Isaac, and we know about the ram. And some, like I said before, some rabbis think this ram was supernaturally created just to be there in this at this time. And the Talmud, one of the commentators writes, there's a section called Rosh Hashanah. I've not read it in its entirety, so please don't ask me any questions. It says that God considered the ashes of the ram to be equal to the ashes of Isaac. Now, Isaac wasn't dead. He was still alive. But the sacrifice of the ram is always before him. He considers it to be the ashes of Isaac, the human who was going to be sacrificed, but he was saved. We should be in fire punishment and have ashes, but the cross takes that away. Jesus sees the blood, God the Father sees the blood of the Son as our redemption. Right? We have very little righteousness of our own to show. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So, the sacrifice is always, the ashes of Isaac are always before him. Just like the sacrifice of Messiah is always before him. Of course, there would be. I know that's pretty heavy-duty stuff. And he says, it says that God sees them as lying on an altar. The sacrifice of a son. In that case, small s. In this case, capital S. You know, God says in Isaiah, might be 49, that he talks about, you know, how can a woman forget her baby, basically? How can you forget a baby that you bore and that you're nursing? Well, but they might forget, but I'm never going to forget you. He says, your names are written on my hand. Your names are inscribed on the palms of my hand. So he sees us all the time in regard to the sacrifice of the Son. Then he talks to Jerusalem and says, your walls are always before me. It's a Joel Chernoff song. You can Google it. It's really cool. He says, the walls of Jerusalem are always before me. It's not like, oh, I forgot about Jerusalem. Where was that again? Oh, yeah, Middle East. It's always before him. And the shofar transports us. This is from the Talmud, which is pretty cool. Remember, these are traditional rabbis. They're not believers. The shofar transports us into the Holy of Holies because it's God's voice calling us. Isn't that cool? And it becomes an intermediary, just like Messiah. Except Messiah takes us into the real Holy of Holies, the sanctuary not made by human hands. The Holy of Holies was the sanctuary made by human hands. We're going to one that's not made by human hands, which I'm sure will be way cooler. Hope he comes tonight. It'll be way cooler. So, interestingly, too, it's not a pilgrimage feast. Remember, there's three of the seven that are pilgrimage feasts. Sukkot coming up, Passover, and Shavuot, which we call Pentecost. You have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate those three. You don't go there to celebrate Rosh Hashanah. So they asked the old rabbis, why is that? And the rabbi's conclusion was, there's a secret thing that happens when the shofars blow. They transport you to Jerusalem, like as if you're there. Isn't that cool? Whew. Now remember, when Yeshua talked to the woman at the well, he said, you know, the day's coming where you can worship anywhere. You don't have to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain, as long as you worship in spirit and in truth. Remember, they had to worship in Jerusalem. Right? Like we always talk about, people get confused about when there's no temple, what that actually means. There hasn't been a temple since 70 AD. That's a long time. Right? Like if this church was suddenly destroyed, you could go to another church on Sunday, right? And if that church was destroyed also, you find another one to go to. If every church in Greater Cleveland was destroyed, you could have a service out in the field, right? You can worship anywhere if you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. When the temple's destroyed, you can't do anything. You can't do the sacrifices, you can't do the atonement, you can't say the prayers, you can't do any rituals. So the shofar takes you there. How cool is that? Lashana Tova is the traditional greeting. So, first of the feasts, first of the fall feasts, and these are kind of some of the cool hidden meanings within it as we go into 5780. Woo. So happy birthday to Adam, and I don't know about Eve, but happy birthday to Adam. Now remember, when we get our glorified bodies and we're all in heaven, how are you going to be able to tell Adam and Eve? No belly buttons, that's right. That was the extra credit question. They'll be the only ones.